This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. What do Seinfeld, Friends, The Office, all of these hit comedies have in common with one another? Well, these are comedies where communities are formed among friends, where lives are witnessed and friendship is committed, despite one's personal quirks. Today, I want to discuss with you some aspects of loneliness. I want to theorize a little bit about where it comes from. I want to discuss how do we approach loneliness in our lives. And then I want to look at Jesus as one who models for us the experience of loneliness and also a model for solitude and fellowship. So part of my other goal is to actually normalize feelings of loneliness while also provoking you to build connections in your life, that companionship in your life that is an ongoing process. So let me open with a word of prayer again, and then we'll get into some of these points. Lord, I pray for wisdom in the way that I communicate. I pray for understanding. Lord, I pray just for grace to enable us to live the way that you've designed us to be. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's first look at some aspects of loneliness. I want to differentiate between feelings of loneliness and a prolonged state of a lack of connection and a lack of community, where my aloneness is not just a feeling, but it's also a reality. And I want to differentiate in a couple of ways with that. First of all, feelings of loneliness are a part of every human being. And we'll talk more a little bit about this. But it's the want of intimacy, the longing to be known. But we know from psychological studies that prolonged loneliness and feelings of loneliness that add up over time actually interfere with a whole range of everyday functioning. Things such as sleep patterns, attention, and logical and verbal reasoning. The mechanism behind these effects are still somewhat unclear, but what is known is that prolonged loneliness unleashes an extreme immune response. It becomes a cascade of stress hormones that attack your body and create inflammation within you. Therefore, there have been a lot of studies here recently that have gotten a lot of attention that say, hey, you know what? Loneliness actually is a predictor of a lot of other physical and, of course, psychological health effects. One study that's getting particular attention right now, it was conducted over 1,500 interviews for people, and they were asked, one of the questions was, do you have anyone to share a personal triumph or a personal tragedy with in your life? Kind of think about how many people you think have at least one person in their life that they, if something really, really bad happened or really good happened, that they could share that with. All right, you got a percentage in your mind? Okay, fully 25%, and this is an adult population, this is a large six-year study, over 1,500 interviews that were conducted. Roughly 25% said they didn't have one single person, this is U.S. citizens, that they could share a personal triumph or tragedy in their life. That's not just feelings of loneliness. That's actually a state of being disconnected from others. This led one sociologist to conclude, we have an epidemic of loneliness. Time magazine recently highlighted another longitudinal study that indicated loneliness and social isolation are just as much of a threat to longevity of life and disease risk as obesity. This led the lead author to conclude, we need to start talking about loneliness and start taking our social relationships more seriously. This is a public health issue. Now, there is reason also to note that some of the most severe form of punishment, if you look in our prison system, for example, one of the most severe forms of punishment is what? Solitary confinement. Or a form of torture is actually human deprivation of contact, that you don't have contact with people. That's actually used as a form of torture. So we know that we need human contact. In fact, Proverbs 27:9 beautifully says this. It says, oil and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a friend's counsel that comes from the heart. Mother Teresa, looking at the state of loneliness when she was still alive, commented, "Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty. Loneliness actually physically hurts." So let's look a little bit about where does loneliness come from? And if the feelings of loneliness are normal, why are so many people actually reporting not just the feelings of loneliness, but also more increased prolonged state of loneliness? So where does it come from? And I want to kind of offer a couple theories here. First of all, we are designed for relationship. Think back to the beginning. We reflect our Creator as a relational being. Look at Genesis 1:26. It says, "Let us make man in our image." There's significance there. Like, we have that triunal relationship that's depicted from the beginning, and the making of man is in a relationship context. Then further from Scripture, we see that it's not good, even though man is with God without sin having interfered in the picture, it's not good for man, what? To be alone. So we see meaningful friendships and relationships, and that longing for companionship is kind of the way that God intended us to be. He actually designed this. And then throughout Scriptures, you see how meaningful relationships and friendships take a key role. We could look at the lives of David and Jonathan and some of the verses that comment about their sacrificial love for one another, their commitment to one another. Jesus also certainly modeled the need for relationship in his choosing of those whom he invested, whom he loved, whom he sent out. And then there's over 59 one another scriptures recorded in the New Testament. 59 verses that talk to us about how to live with believers or how to live with unbelievers. Love one another, love one another, love one another. Serve one another, live at peace with one another. Be compassionate to one another, be long-suffering with one another. So many really prescriptive verses about how our contact is to be engaged in relationships. And then if you think about how or who the audience to whom most of the New Testament is written is to more than one person. It's to the body of believers, or it's to the church at this particular location, or Jesus's words are spoken to his disciples or the multitude. There's these collective units that are being addressed. So if we're intended for a relationship, if we're designed for the relationship, then why are so many of us so often so lonely? And isn't God enough? Because we talk about it in that way, right? We seem to suggest that if is kind of this conditional statement, that if you have the love and delight and pleasure and intimacy in your life from God, then how can you still be lonely? That's kind of how we talk. Because it's not what we feel, though, at least not in some holistic sense, because loneliness persists. Because the truth is that to be human is to feel loneliness, at least in some small way. Let's look at this. Before sin, Adam and Eve existed in oneness. Then in Genesis 2:24, it emphasizes that they were naked and they felt no shame. Before sin, they had no reason to hide, no secret shameful deeds, no crippling addictions, no personal hangups. They had perfect, pure intimacy. They were visible and vulnerable and known and unashamed. God knew them and enjoyed them, and then they were companions to one another. Then we have Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. We are lonely because we are no longer naked and unashamed. One result of the fall is that intimacy with others and with God has been interrupted. It's been distorted. We've been cast out. Sin isolates us. It inspires us to hide. We see how far we fall, and we're reluctant to be really known. We block that intimacy. Another thing that occurs is that as individuals created in the image of God, we are individuals. No one person can fully and completely relate to one another, nor can any number of friends completely satisfy our need to be known in its entirety. Even marriage doesn't completely satisfy that need to be known and that desire to be known. No one relationship can meet all of those needs. It's that we must face our life as a created being that is unlike any other created being that has ever been created. Then you have cultural shifts that have occurred that only enhance and compound loneliness. We have the rise of radical individualism. We have the instability of the family unit. We have the always connected but not necessarily known aspect that technology gives us. And then we have others' perceptions, right? The fear of their judgment or the scarcity of kindness, the fear of rejection. All these things that inhibit us, that have us kind of choose to isolate. But Scripture speaks to this loneliness. Faith beckons that I believe that God is present, even when my feelings scream that I am abandoned. Fellowship, friendship, and communion invite me to connect with others that, like I, struggle to be known and to love. So in addition to this existential state of loneliness as a result of being a unique creation, how can we integrate loneliness into our lives and in a way that releases some of that pressure that isolation creates? With this in mind, we shouldn't be surprised that we need different expressions of love from different people, and that also loneliness can find its way into everyday life. New circumstances only bring new corners into which it can settle. Have you ever noticed how a new state of life or a new experience can make you feel different and that lack, that want of intimacy occur even when you're connected and surrounded by others? Perhaps you're suffering from a grief that is only your grief, yet you're surrounded by community. Or perhaps you're the person in your friend group that has to work two jobs just to come here to CIU. That makes you feel different, which kind of makes you feel somewhat lonely. Or you're the only one that doesn't have a date to an upcoming event. That creates difference, which kind of makes that feeling of loneliness. So you can feel lonely and still be surrounded. All right, for example, there are some young mothers of you out there, like myself. I've talked with you. I've celebrated the joys of young motherhood. My mischievous husband took this picture of me that you're going to see here. If you can make out what's occurring, I am wiping my 3-year-old's booty while simultaneously trying to keep the 1-year-old from playing in the toilet. I've blotted out the nudity for his sake in the future so that he won't be told that I showed naked pictures of him to over 100 people. But right now, he's still naked and unashamed, as you can see by the smile on his face. Okay, what's my point in this picture? It's demonstrating that we can be surrounded by others and still feel alone in how we're facing life. Conversely, we can be alone and quite content in that solitude, and we need both, and we're going to look at that. It's rational, then, to assume that solving loneliness means to get involved in another group or to get married or another community, that somehow will be the answer. Truly, many who feel most lonely, though, are around other people but do not feel that connection or understood or known. The deep ache in our heart that I would suggest has been designed by God is to be fully known and to be fully loved. Yet even with the strongest of support systems, we may experience feelings of loneliness, that hunger for companionship or to be known and understood in some specific way. So in the loneliness, it's revealing the cry of my heart, that longing. So how then do I approach loneliness? First of all, I'd like to suggest that we have to actually acknowledge it and identify it, that that's what this is. I feel lonely. I wish I had someone in my life that could connect to this, that would understand this piece, that could relate, that would encourage. Like, I actually identify what I'm experiencing and that longing for companionship. And then I also want to suggest that with that, we release the shame that's often associated with loneliness. 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells us that while we are fully known to the Father, we only know in part. Other scriptures talk to us about how we don't even fully know ourselves, that only God really can fully know us and weigh and judge the intentions and motivations of our heart. Therefore, I can expect to feel loneliness even when surrounded by relationships. And I don't have to repress this. I don't have to mask this. I don't have to stifle this. I don't have to distract myself from this undesirable feeling. I can expect to feel this loneliness and acknowledge this loneliness, and then I reframe my perspective on this loneliness. So I identify and then I reframe. What do I mean by reframe? Well, it's kind of the same things as what Dr. Burns was talking about yesterday. What am I saying this loneliness means? Oftentimes, I think we assign meaning to feelings, and the feeling may be valid, but the meaning that we're assigning is missing or is an error or is incomplete in some kind of way. For example, I feel lonely, therefore I must not have good friends in my life. Or I feel lonely, therefore I must be like a boring person. Or I feel lonely and I'm not able to connect with this group at CIU, therefore there must be something wrong with me to not be able to connect with this group. Like I assign these meanings, which oftentimes are in error. So this longing for companionship reveals that I was created for more, to love well and still be lonely. To love well and still feel lonely is not a sign of failure in a relationship. It is a signal of God's having made us unique creatures that only He fully knows. It signals a longing for relationship with Christ and His bride that is without the shadow of sin, without the veil, without the covering of my nakedness. Yet, in this life, the being known and loved will likely be incomplete and partial. Even the best marital relationships do not always contain that perfect unconditional love. So I acknowledge the loneliness. I reframe the longing and put it into a perspective of truth. I identify it. And then I don't fall prey to the temptation that's often right at my door to mask the feelings of loneliness. What are the temptations I'm talking about? Some people are driven by drugs to deal with that ache. Other people binge on Netflix or sex. Other people drown it in alcohol. Or maybe we anesthetize ourselves to the feelings of being alone by distraction, or perhaps even yet the more culturally acceptable and even laudable route of busyness. Working often can be a hedge against that loneliness. What if you didn't have that much to do? I would also like to suggest to you that most addictive disorders, in addition to some of the physiological components that occur, also have at their root, in a psychological sense, an intimacy distortion, a desire for intimacy and a lack of intimacy. So what? What are we supposed to do with this? I've acknowledged it, I've put it into perspective, but I still feel this ache. I tried to wrestle with, like, what do I want to call this? Because I know what it looks like for me, and I know what it looks like when I talk to people about this, but what do I really call this? So I played with a couple different words, but the next thing I thought was conversational prayer. And really, that's kind of redundant, right? Because all prayer should be conversational, and I get that, but I think when we say prayer, often the times we're talking one way and not two way. And so I'm going to actually clarify and say conversational prayer. So then, in conversation with Christ, I may say something like this: God, you alone know my innermost parts. You alone can provide for my needs. And I trust that in my needs, you will supply. So I go directly to your heart. I wait on you. I rest in you. I pour out my heart before you because I know that you're a refuge. At times now, this may be a statement of faith rather than experience. At times, I'm trusting in the unseen that He is here, that He understands, that He cares, even when my experience and my feelings suggest otherwise. How has this kind of looked in my own life? Certainly, I've dealt with feelings of loneliness, but I was trying to think about a time where I really experienced more of that prolonged state of loneliness that kind of signifies disconnection. Well, I can remember a particular season not so long ago, probably roughly about 4 years ago or so, when I had my first child. I have two boys, almost four and a one-year-old. And I can remember the joy of new motherhood was intense, but also so much anxiety and this new identity that I had never had before. My husband and I had been married for 8+ years, so I had gotten used to that spousal role. But this new identity as a mom was something that came with so many different questions and things within me that I wanted to share. And I would share them with Scott, and he would listen, but I didn't really feel understood. There was still that longing for intimacy with someone who kind of could understand and relate to that. Now, so I acknowledged it and identified it. And I said, I'm lonely when relating the news of my parenthood. But I have friends. I looked at my friend group and I have some really good, solid friends. I have a good church group. Like, I have support systems in place. And so I kind of thought to myself, so why aren't I being open about these experiences with some of my good friends? And whether this is right or wrong, this was my thinking, was all of my friends at the time, not currently, but at the time, the four that had been my bridesmaids in my wedding, four, it was actually five, but one sister, the four that had been in my bridesmaids in my wedding, they were all still very close friends to me. So now somewhat 8, 9 years later, still very close, known friends. Yet all of them were still single and no children. So I didn't want to be that person that always talked about their kids all the time. And I kind of am, but I'm trying not to be. But it was this new identity that was so, brought so many different things and feelings and states to life that I needed it to share it with someone who understood. So I talked to God in this conversational prayer. I acknowledge it. I say, God, I feel lonely in this particular area. And this has been persisting now for some time, right? These are, months down the road here. I acknowledged it. I identified it. I'm lonely when relating this kind of news of new parenthood. I want some kind of mom friends that kind of can identify a little bit and give me perspective that maybe I don't have. And so I said, Lord, is this an ache to be known that you directly want to feel? And I just trust in you that you will take care of it. And I go in faith. And I said also, in this ache, I journal a lot, so I could kind of go back and carry some of this out. In this ache, I want to be more like you. Do you ever pray that? I want to, because I don't actually want to, but I want to be more like you. That's one of my most common prayers. You were lonely too. You were misunderstood. You experienced pain and suffering, yet you did not sin. Lord, empower me to feel, to pray, to long, but to overcome temptation that would seek to mask the longing in some kind of sinful or unhealthy way. And so I also said, is there something I should be doing? I don't think action, when I feel loneliness, that action is necessarily a step that's needed, but it is probably a step I should consider. And so that became my question with the Lord. Is there something I should be doing? Is there someone I should be reaching out to? Through talking with God, I realized that I wanted someone I enjoyed that had daytime availability, that we could have our kids with us. I was still nursing all the time, so that means I was attached to my newborn, and so I needed to be somewhere where I could take that baby with me and still enjoy kind of that company. So I did not want to schedule time away from that very attached baby. I wanted to have that relationship. So kind of I prayed for a friend, and it didn't happen automatically. And one solution that we, run too often is if you're lonely, get plugged in. As if the current emotional relational satisfaction that one simply needs to connect himself in order to abate his suffering. And again, I'm trying to differentiate that we'll still have likely feelings of loneliness, but if we actually lack connection in an area, that's where we should take action prayerfully. So, it's an easy way out of an impossibly difficult reality of our human condition. We need not be alone to feel lonely. However, in this season, for that particular thing, as I was prayerfully considering this, I realized that I needed to become more of an active participant in the process. I believe that it was a virtuous request that I was asking the Lord to bless. So I began to initiate conversations with people at the playground that I didn't know. I stumbled upon an old acquaintance at Panera that had just recently also had a baby, and that led to a rekindled friendship. I would invite and suggest times for relationship. I made the first move. I realized that I needed to make the first move. So action combined with prayer required making the first move, and oftentimes the second move, and sometimes the third move, taking a relationship risk. And yes, sometimes it's awkward and it's uncomfortable and there's anxiety, but I recognize the value of a friendship above the temporary discomfort or potential hurt that could happen. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says it this way: two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. That's that prolonged state of loneliness. You have no one to help you up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It wasn't the next day, it wasn't even the next week, but probably in a period of 6 months, I realized that my efforts to build relationships in that area of my life had really been satisfied. I had connections, I had play dates with moms, and I still had my other friends too. That's still an important piece. It's not like you ditch those other friends, like they're still there too. But my community had essentially enlarged rather than shrank. C.S. Lewis says, friendship is born in that place where you say to another person, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." I still experience loneliness. The emotion of loneliness is a reality. But the prolonged lack of connection, or a lack of community, or a lack where you can tell, you don't have, think about it that place, you don't have someone that's going to share in that personal triumph or personal tragedy. They're not sharing in that with you. That's where I would suggest that probably prayerful action is desperately needed. Building friendships, community, connection is likely a part of the call that remains in our life and will continually be in process. There's another quote by C.S. Lewis that I really like related to this. It says, "To the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all loves." The most happiest and most fully human of all loves, friendship. It was the crown of life and the school of virtue. However, the modern world, in comparison, ignores it. Okay, there's another dynamic whenever you talk about action in building a relationship that you have to consider, is that some people are more naturally inclined to introversion than others, and some don't need the bigness of communities that some need. Like, we have different relational needs. Do we need two or three people that can come alongside us that know us intimately? Probably, absolutely, even the most introverted among us. And I know that what I'm asking, if you do kind of prayerfully consider your situation and you realize, yeah, I am actually lacking connection. And she's asking me to do something, to take these risks, to initiate conversation, to initiate coffee, to initiate being exposed and being known, that it might not go well. Like all relationships do, all human relationships do require a risk. And so I recognize that that's not, it doesn't simply happen for everyone. But I would encourage you and I would urge you that the joy of friendship and the joy of being in a church body where you are known at least in part, and when you are loved at least in part, is the way that you are designed to be. Dr. Cooper, a couple of years back, put me onto this quote, because we think of loneliness and sometimes we misassociate loneliness with solitude. Loneliness is when I feel alone, I'm longing for companionship, and I don't feel connected. But solitude is the intentional seeking out of time alone to meditate, to pray, to reflect. And so this quote is the one that Dr. Cooper shared with me. It's by Don Whitney, and it's just very profound. "Solitude without fellowship makes one stagnant. But fellowship without solitude makes one shallow." So what's the tension that we need in our life? We need both and. We need solitude and we need fellowship. And some of us need the fellowship piece more than others, and some of us need to practice the solitude piece more than others. Loneliness is different than solitude, and that loneliness is that ache for intimacy that may and often does occur when surrounded by others. Jesus, fully human, likely experienced feelings of loneliness. He also models the balance of fellowship and solitude that's needed. And so the last thing I want to kind of look at is Jesus is the model for this idea of solitude and fellowship. If you look in Luke 5:16, you don't have to turn to it. I'll read it to you. It's very short. It says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Loneliness. He escaped to lonely places. He looked for solitude, for time to pray, for time to meditate, to allow God to search his heart. He did actually practice that intentional solitude. But I also believe he likely experienced loneliness. Think about it. What if you were the perfect son of God as a child? Do you think you'd be a little bit different than your peers? Do you think adolescence might be a little bit different than everybody else's adolescent experience? Do you think that Jesus, fully human yet fully God, might have experienced those feelings of loneliness? In fact, we see in other scriptures that shortly after he began his public ministry, many of the disciples left him when his teachings became too difficult. In Matthew 23:37, we know that at the time of his greatest sorrow, the handful that remained with him scattered, leaving him, quote, utterly alone. When he entered Jerusalem for the last time, he wept over his rejection of them. And then in John 1:11, we see that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Another instance occurred when he took his disciples to Gethsemane, and for the last time, he asked them to watch and pray with him, even though he told them, listen, think about this. Jesus told them these words, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death," and they fell asleep. He urged them. He poured out his heart. He was known. He said, "My soul is extremely sorrowful, even unto death. Will you please watch and pray with me?" And then what do his good buddies do? They fall asleep. I mean, imagine like that pain that must have been. He was alone in his suffering. This preceded the loneliness that he would experience during his trials and crucifixion. At his arrest, they all forsook him and fled, according to Mark 14:50. And he had to confront some of his darkest hours without human companionship. However, perhaps the height of Jesus' loneliness was a short time later when he cried out to God and said, oh God, why have you forsaken me?" So Jesus understands loneliness. He also understands God's design for the church to love one another, fellowship, intentional relationship, risking being known. He calls his disciples unto himself. He brought them. He lived with them. He lived aside of them. He traveled with them. He cared for them. He served them. He loved them. And then he also models a distinction in relationships. He had the multitude. He had the 12 that he ministered to. But then he also had the 3 that he brought a little bit closer, that got to see some other things that the others didn't see. John was asked to care for Jesus' mother. Peter, James, and John were invited to witness the intimate aspects of the Mount of Transfiguration and the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus demonstrated the both and of intentional solitude and intentional relationship. In conclusion, what do we do about feelings of loneliness? Acknowledge the reality of my humanity and the feelings of loneliness. I also consider the meaning. Am I disconnected? Is there something that I should be doing? But I don't automatically prescribe value just to the fact that I'm feeling alone. And then I might consider prayerfully action if there is a lack of community in a particular area. So I hold in tension the need to be fully known and fully loved by God and the longing to be fully known and loved by others. I seek grace to follow his will in my life. And I think there's one other piece to this that I don't have time to develop, but I do want to comment on. Then I seek not only to be known, but to also truly know, and by that, love others. Instead of what I don't have or where I'm alone, what can I give in the terms of listening and being that physical presence of Jesus to another? Feelings of loneliness may persist, but as a believer in Christ, I am truly never alone. So let me close us just with prayer. Lord, I thank you that you've designed us to be in relationship with one another and to be in relationship with you. Lord, I pray for the grace to be able to live in a way that you've designed, that you would enable us, that you would give us courage, that you would give us the perspective of truth, and that you would give us, Lord, what we need in order to be growing ever more like you in these areas. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.